It's good to see everyone again today. This is David Baker speaking to you again from the Word of God. I'd like to use as a text Luke chapter 16 verses 1 through 13. We won't read the whole thing right now, but we'll get to it as we go along. It says, "And he also said to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he was wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, What is this that I hear of thee? Render the account of thy stewardship, for thou canst no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, seeing that my Lord taketh away the stewardship from me? I have not the strength to dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And calling to him each one of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, How much owest thou, my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, Take thy bond and sit down quickly, write 50. Then he said to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bond and write 80, or 80. And his Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had done wisely. For the sons of this world are, for their own generation, wiser than the sons of light." Now, we'll stop right there for the moment and make some observations about this story that Jesus tells. It's a parable. It's about the unjust steward. The steward was either a slave or a hired servant who oversaw the finances of his Lord. And then there are two specific debtors that are involved, and the implication is that there may have been a host of them, and they owed the master money. But the steward forgave their debt on a partial payment. They got a big discount for paying early, I guess you would say. Now, the master in this parable is not Jesus. He's comparable to Jesus in some ways, but in some ways he's not. He's not representative of Jesus. He is the one who commends the unjust steward, but he does not restore him. Jesus commends the man, but he doesn't restore him either. Now, the steward was unrighteous, yet Jesus upholds him as our example. You say, well, how can that be? It's kind of a strange thing. He was embezzling from his master. He was taking money that didn't belong to him. And when he was called into account, he knew he was in trouble. And yet, Jesus holds him up as an example for us to follow. How does Jesus expect us to be like him? In what ways? And I think that's the important lesson, one of the important lessons of the parable anyway, is how Jesus expects us to imitate this man. Well, there are several things about him that we may not have noticed. The first thing is that when he lost his stewardship, he faced the facts. He didn't pretend that it wasn't lost or that he could get his stewardship back. He understood that it was gone. In verse 3, he says, "The steward said within himself, What shall I do, seeing that my Lord taketh away the stewardship from me? I have not the strength to dig, and to beg I am ashamed." He was kind of fixed. No money, no job, and too old really to go to menial labor to make a living. And so he didn't know exactly what to do at first. Well, there comes a time when we have to face facts. We've got to stop pretending. We've got to stop pretending that we're going to live forever. We've got to stop pretending that our health is always going to be good and our friends will always be there, because that's not the way life is, and that's not the way life will ever be on this planet. Nobody gets out of here alive. In fact, very few of us get out of here healthy. I guess if you could say that. But the point is, sometimes we kind of fantasize all of that away because we're not faced with it right now. We just put off doing anything about the problems that we have. Now, there's some other facts that we need to face. One is our own sinfulness. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." or fall short of the glory of God. Now, a lot of times people kind of wish that away by relegating it off to some kind of ecclesiastical language. You know, you see the preacher or somebody in the church kind of fold their hands and they look real pious and says, yes, we're all sinners, because Paul says we're all sinners. And that's not why we're all sinners. That's not why Paul said it, is to make us all sinners. Paul said it because we're already all sinners. We need to have a personal realization of our sin. We have our own personal sin, and we don't need Adam's sin. We don't need just a generalization of humanity that all have sinned, because we should know what we ourselves have done and that it's wrong. David said, my sin is ever before me. He was talking about a specific deed that he had committed that was wrong, and it bothered him and it worried him and he couldn't forget it. His conscience wouldn't let him forgive it. So we need to face up to our own sinfulness, the fact that we have done those things that are wrong. And I'll tell you what, it's for some of us, it's a rude awakening. I've had that awakening about 30 years ago, that I wasn't just a sinner because I'm a human being, but because I did something wrong. And it bothered me to the point I couldn't eat until I was assured by the Lord through His Word that I had forgiveness. Another thing that we need to be convinced of sometimes is that there is a judgment day coming in Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Paul says, the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. There's going to be a day of judgment, a day in which we're going to be judged for the deeds that we have done. And we need to face the facts. Not because we're humans, not because Adam sinned, but because we have sinned. We have done the thing that is wrong. And God's going to hold us into account. But Jesus is our hope given by God. God gave us hope in Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is Peter speaking to the council after his arrest for preaching the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Jesus is the only solution to our sin. And a lot of people have a hard time accepting that because they don't want to accept Jesus' solution to sin. But Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by Me. It is through Jesus and the exercise of ourselves to do His will where we find salvation. We need to face those facts. Now, a second thing about this man that was commendable, that we're expected to imitate, is that once he realized that it was over, and he knew what his situation was, he made a decision. He says, I am resolved what to do, in verse 4. I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. In other words, somebody's going to take care of him. Well, what did he do? He let some of the debtors off easy. I imagine the man that owed 100 measures of oil was really glad that he got out for a 50% discount. I don't know how the boss felt about it, but I know how that man felt about it. And I guarantee he felt pretty good, and he felt indebted to the steward because he'd let him off. And the other fellow got a 20% discount. And like I say, they're representative of perhaps maybe a dozen or two dozen people that the steward let off easy for their debts and felt indebted to him because of it. Well, he made a decision. We might not think a whole lot of his decision. Maybe the boss didn't think a whole lot of his decision, but at least what it was. But we have some decisions to make as well. And some of those decisions are easy. Some of them are kind of tough. Now, some of them that we have to make, one is embodied in the song, Who Will Follow Jesus? Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to do what he says? In John chapter 8 and verse 12, plenty of motivation for following Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The people who follow Jesus know where they're going. They know what their life is about. They know what the end of life is all about. They know where otherwise they'd be groping around in the dark with everybody else. So we want to follow Jesus, or do we not want to follow Jesus? You remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15? He says, I know not what others may choose, but as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Don't know what other people are going to choose, but we're going to serve Jehovah. It's our decision that we must make. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, a voice comes from the throne of God in Isaiah's presence, saying, who shall we send to speak for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. He made a decision that he was going to do what God wanted him to do with reference to teaching the lost people of Israel. Even though it was going to cost him, and even though those people were not going to listen to him, he volunteered his services to God. He made a decision to do what God needed him to do. Some decisions that we have to make are awful tough. And I've had to make this decision, and maybe you've had to make it somewhere along in your life. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, it says, Jesus says, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He says, and he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This kind of sacrifice that we're asked to make sometimes is a sacrifice of those relationships we have on the earth that are most precious to us. We have to make up our mind whether we love father or mother or son or daughter more than we love the Lord. I've had to make that decision. And others have too. It's a hard decision to make. It's hard to even think about. It breaks the heart to even think about it before you've made the decision, before you decided. But Jesus came not to send peace on the earth, but a sword. Well, what does that mean? It's not Jesus' intention to stir everybody up and make everybody mad. But he recognizes that sometimes families will be divided over their service to him, and maybe even over their belief in him. And it's going to cause some trouble. So you have to make a decision. Are you going to believe in God, or are you going to continue to disbelieve in God in order to keep peace in the family and to please members of your family? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, he called unto him the multitude with his disciples and said unto them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life or his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? As a man one time said, every man has a price. I don't have a price because I've already been bought. I was bought by the blood of Jesus. And so really, any choice I make other than to serve Jesus is cheating the Lord. It's going back on my promise. And so, if you had that right to make that decision, what is it that you have here on the earth, or that you have the prospect of here on the earth, that's worth going to hell over? I'm going to suggest to you there's nothing here that's going to last long enough to make it worthwhile. And yet there are some people who have chosen consciously to go to hell rather than give up whatever it is they've got. I don't understand that. They made the wrong decision, haven't they? But they made a decision. They made a decision. Now, a third thing about this man that is interesting is that he acted on his decision. Now, consider the importance of doing that which we have decided to do. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, where James says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing." We look into the mirror of God's word, the mirror of the soul, as some people like to call it. And we see what we look like. We see who we are. And we see what God desires in us. And if we don't act on that, what good does it do? It doesn't do any good at all. So we have to act on the decisions that we make. Look at Matthew chapter 21 and verses 28 through 31. It says, "But what think ye? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented himself and went." Made the wrong decision, realized it later, and then went to work in the vineyard. "And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." He made a decision to go work in the vineyard, but he didn't go. He didn't act on that decision. "Which of the two did the will of the Father?" They say, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots and the dope addicts and the drunkards and all those other kind of people we like to look down on shall go into the kingdom of God before you." Why? Because when they find the Lord, they obey Him. They do what He says. They follow up on their decision. Now, I'm not saying that's true of everybody, but it was true in Jesus' day, and in some cases it's true today. It's those people who know their need for Jesus that decide to follow Jesus and do so. But it doesn't do any good for us to acknowledge what God's will is and to express a desire to follow Him if we don't do it. This man acted on his decision, and we need to be able to act on ours. Can we afford to put Jesus off? Well, do you know what the road to hell is paved with? Good intentions. And there's so many people who want to do what Jesus says, but later they've got something else that they want to do more. And they need to be told, they need to understand in John chapter 9 and verse 4 what Jesus says, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." There's going to come a time when no man can work. I want you to look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "In working together with Him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." That is, God's grace has been extended to you. Don't waste it. He says, "For He saith, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in the day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why? Because it's the only day you have. You don't have yesterday. You've already wasted that if you haven't served the Lord. And you don't have tomorrow yet. And you may not have tomorrow at all. But you have today, and you have control of what happens today. So today is the time for a person to be saved. If he's going to be saved, he needs to act on it. And he needs to do it in a timely fashion while it can still be done. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Now there the Apostle Paul writes, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In due season, if we faint not. Those are the key words in that verse. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are the household of faith. As we have opportunity, let's do what God wants us to do. He doesn't expect us to do things that we don't have the opportunity to do. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." That is, making the best use of the time, not neglecting the time, because you don't know what happens tomorrow. And you won't know until tomorrow. So take care of things the way you know you need to take care of them today. Take care of your soul today. Another thing that this man did that was pretty good is he didn't let his limitations stop him. You look again at chapter 16, Luke 16, verse 3, where it says, "And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, seeing that the Lord taketh away my stewardship from me? I have not the strength to dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. And calling to him each one of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, How much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bond, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now this man had some disadvantages. He's out of a job. He was an older man, couldn't do menial labor. And he was too proud to beg because he'd had a what you might call a highfalutin job as a steward of a man's money in his household. But he didn't let all of that stop him. He knew what to do and he took care of what was important. Again, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 says this. Matthew 16 and verse 26. What shall a man be profited? He shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life. Whatever it takes to accomplish your salvation is what you need to be doing. And you don't need to be putting it off. Now, this brings us to the lesson of the parable. And we go back to the remark of the master that the steward was serving. In verse 8 it says, "The Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had done wisely. For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light." It seems like sometimes earthly goals are more important. People give more energy in obtaining those goals than those who are spiritual in obtaining theirs, which, of course, would be heaven. Well, I knew a fellow one time who owned a P-51 Mustang. He's a good man. But while he was rebuilding that Mustang, that's all he did, to the neglect of his family, to the neglect of his business, to the neglect of, in certain ways, his own health, till he got that P-51 back in number one top order. And then he started living life normally again. Well, in the meantime, his wife got fed up with him and left him. She wanted to be number one, but he made that airplane number one. The point is, he wasn't doing what was right. But he showed the kind of commitment that sometimes we must show if we're going to please God. He had a lot more commitment to a stupid airplane. Well, not a stupid airplane. I'd love to have one myself. But an airplane, a lot more commitment to that than some people show to heaven. It doesn't make any sense. You ever see that movie Everest? The training that people go through to get to the top of that mountain? Well, what if they channel all that energy to accomplish God's work? How wonderful that would be. Some friends of mine and I have climbed Mount Whitney 4 times. And it takes a lot of work to get up there. And it takes a lot of dedication. Can we not show the same kind of dedication to doing what God wants us to do? Now, we need to understand that Jesus is not telling anybody to be unjust like the unjust steward. He wants us to be right. He wants us to be good. But He wants us to understand the mindset of this man so that we might imitate him in some ways in the things that are good about it. The steward was not serving his master, but his goods. Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to serve the master. No man can serve two masters. No, you can't serve God and mammon, Matthew 6 and verse 24 says. You can't do the job that God has appointed for you to do if you covet the trust of your stewardship. You have to be honest and you have to be right. And so we work and we work at that. But we've got to face the facts. We've got to make some decisions and act on those decisions. And we can't let what seems to be a limitation stop us. Well, it's good to talk to you today. And we'd like to see you at worship service with us, the place that you'll see on your screen here in just a minute. And give us a call if you'd like a home Bible study or something of that nature. We're certainly open to that. You're certainly welcome to come to worship, though. Thank you very much for your attention.